Yeah. Well, my name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here. I feel like I should probably reintroduce myself because some people here can't tell the difference between me with and without a man bun. So I feel like it's probably good for me to just say I am the same person so we can get that straight away. Welcome. So glad you guys are here. If you're new with us, if this is your first time here or second or third time here, thank you so much for deciding to spend your Sunday morning here at Grace Free Church. We're glad to have you. And we're in this series, How to Not Ruin Everything, focusing on relationships. And it's been pretty fun. I don't know about you. It's been pretty heavy. It's been a lot of reflection. So I'm super excited to continue that. So let's pray, and then I'll welcome our Tremont campus, and we'll dive into this. So, dear God, we just thank you so much for this time we have together as a church, to be with each other, to be with like-minded people, to worship you, God, together. It's so clear you are with us. You promise us over and over and again in scripture, you are with us and will be until the very end of the age. Pray, God, that you would make your presence known to each person here in this room, that you would help us to see you, that you would help us to hear your voice this morning. I pray that I would not get in your way, Lord, but that you would help us to see what it is you want us to hear this morning in your word. As we talk about a subject, as we continue to reflect on ourselves and we continue to look in the mirror and we continue to see how we can be better in our relationships with others, I pray, God, that you would continue to give us wisdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm excited that you guys are here, and I want to welcome our Tremont campus as well. Thank you guys so much for joining us. We're glad to have you as well. I want to start off with a question. I'm going to ask for a little bit of participation here. So, by a show of hands, how many people have a dog? Keep your hands up. All right, by a show of hands, how many people like dogs? I saw a couple hands go down that were up. A couple hands went down and a couple of hands went up. So I think we got to get these groups of people to talk afterwards, maybe have an exchange. I don't know. All right. Me and my wife, Sam, we have a dog. His name is Trix. He's a black lab, 2 years old. Some of the people here have seen him, know him, and man, is he a piece of work sometimes. He's got that puppy energy. He has a little border collie in him, so he just doesn't stop, right? And funny story. So 2 weeks ago, when the weather wasn't miserable, it was like 70, 75 degrees outside, super sunny. So we go out, me, Sam, Trix, we go outside. We'll do in our yard. Our yard is like a hill, just a big grass hill. Then all above it is just woods. And we'll attach him to a cable and play fetch with him. And he goes crazy. He runs and he just doesn't stop. Like, I mean, he just does not stop unless we stop. It's kind of a problem. So this day, because it was so nice out, it's like shorts and a t-shirt, like, we're having fun, warm weather, everyone's happy. And we even bring a softball bat out and a tennis racket out, and we're like hitting it two tricks so that he could fetch. And then I'm like holding the bat and I'm getting like that nostalgic feeling because I have a little bit of baseball player in me, and I'm like, oh, I wanna hit one. Like, I wanna hit one far. So I grab the bat, my wife, she's gonna soft toss one to me. And she asks me, she says, are you sure? Like, we should do this right here with like Trix is like in front of us in this like vicinity. Like, should we move? And I was like, we'll be fine. There's no shot I like actually hit him. Like, in my mind, I'm like, I'm definitely gonna crush this ball up there. Like I have a couple home runs in my career. Like, I'm sure I'm gonna get a hold of this. All right, so she throws it to me. I swing, and then I like just like foul it, like foul tip it off, and it goes into the neighbor's yard, and I'm like, ah, that's not good enough. So I grab it, come back. She throws it again. I hit it hard, and it hits a tree, and it's like, ah, that wasn't enough. Like, do you understand, if you've played baseball or softball before, you understand the feeling of like getting a hold of one. And it's like, you know, you got all of it. And that, I want that feeling right now, and I haven't gotten that feeling. So I get the ball, come back, take one of Trix's balls, throw it, because he's just sitting there the whole time, like, waiting. Because he's like, I thought this was about me. I thought we were playing fetch. So I throw a ball up, and then my wife, she soft tosses another one to me, and I get a hold of it. I smoke this ball, but not up, down, directly at Trix. The ball bounces right in front of him, bounces up, hits him in the head, and he gives out a little squeal. Immediately, all of the fun and joy and laughter, like, dropped. Because I got a hold of this one. And it just turned into a little bit of fear. It turned into like, oh, like something happened. Like, we drop everything, we go, we run to him, he comes to us. And a couple of praises. Praise God, he's completely okay. He was fine. Definitely rattled him a little bit in the moment. He didn't know what hit him. But praise God, he was okay. No, it wasn't anything serious. Also, praise God that I don't have a wife that in that moment looked at me and said, I told you so. Like, she did not do that. She did not react that way, and I'm very thankful for that. But, so I share this story because the title of our message today is, You're Not Always Right. And I feel like for some of us, that's hard to hear because we always think like, we're right, like I got it, like I'm fine. Like you say those kinds of comments often, like, no, I got it. Like, or I know. Just to say like we're right. Like we're talking about this because we're in a series talking about relationships, how not to ruin everything. In the past couple of weeks, what we've been doing is we've been looking at ourselves. We've been talking about how it starts with us. You know, we look at ourselves. It all starts with humility. And then last week, Josh talked about what a true apology looks like and owning up to it. And we're just continuously building off of that this week where we're talking about you're not always right. And this, talk about like a tension builder. Like this is an area that starts a lot of conflict and a lot of tension within people. And it can start off very small. Like in this moment, the reason this is so dangerous is because this funny story I share about Trix, it was very clear like I was wrong. And it was very clear the pain that it caused. Most cases though, when we carry the I'm always right attitude, the pain isn't always noticed. The conflict isn't always out there. It's internalized. And that's where it builds and becomes a bigger problem. Like, you're not always right. Like, do you know anybody that thinks they're always right? Don't look at the person next to you. Everyone, just keep your eyes locked on me. Don't. Just you and me. Like, and listen, like, this is one of those. Every message is like this, but there's so many messages that are so easy to think of someone else. This is definitely one of those messages that we need to challenge ourselves to just put a mirror right in front of us. And just like, all right, it starts with me. I just need to look at myself real quick. And what I wanna start off is I just wanna answer three questions so we're on the same page and we understand exactly what we mean by this type of mindset of always being right. So the first thing I'm like, asking myself is, what does this look like practically? Having this mindset, I'm always right. This looks like someone who interrupts people. Like you always interrupt them because whatever you have to say is definitely a lot more important than what they have to say, right? In the moment. You probably don't think that, but it's like, or maybe it's just, you always have to have the last word in the conversation. They can't be the one to finish the conversation. You have to be the one to finish the conversation. Or it's a one-up. Like they share something, but you have to one-up them just to prove like you know better than you've experienced worse than they've experienced. Like maybe what this looks like is defense, getting defensive. Like all of a sudden someone says something against you or comes at you or questions you or whatever it is, and immediately we put the walls up. We get defensive. We don't hear them out. We just explain everything. Or maybe worse, you don't play defense, but in scenarios where you know you're wrong, you just deflect it. Like it's someone who, it's like, you know they're wrong, or you know you're wrong, and you're like, actually, I just forgot to do something. I need to go do, and you just change the subject. Like, we just don't acknowledge it. Like, it's no ownership, right? Like, this is, like, what it looks like. And that leads me to the second question of, like, why do we do this? Why do we have tendencies to act this way so often in so many, like, small relationships, right? And one of the first things I think of is maybe it's a fear of failure. You know, we always want to be right because we fear failing. We fear disappointing other people. We don't want to be viewed in that way. Maybe we fear other people viewing us as stupid or dumb or that we don't know what we're talking about. Maybe, you know, if you look at yourself and you think at like how you do this in your life, maybe for you it's, you know, you've lived a long life of being looked down on by other people. Maybe in your family and the house you grew up in, you were belittled or looked down on. Or maybe in school or a sports team or in the workplace. And because of that, you're constantly seeking to prove yourself. You're constantly seeking for security or validation from other people so that other people can lift you up or give you praises that you haven't been getting. Like, that's a very real one, I think, we can relate to. And maybe you're just so hungry for validation. Maybe you're so hungry and care so much about what other people think about you. And that holds such a priority on your list that you always want to make sure you're right. Like, the list goes on of why we do this. And it leads me to the third question. The most important one is, how does this hurt people? What's the pain in having this? One, people are pushed away. When we talk like this, when we act like this, when we hold conversations where we act like we're always right, we always got it figured out, we always got it together, we don't need anybody's help. When we do this, we push people away. It builds walls. We stiff arm people without realizing it. People will feel pushed away. Another way it hurts is people don't feel loved. People don't feel like they can be seen by you or noticed or heard by you. Because you're always the one that has to be right. You're the one that has to interrupt. You're the one that has to carry the conversation. And it leaves people not feeling loved. And the third way, because people aren't loved, God isn't honored. Then this is kind of where it all circles back to, right? When we always think we're right, when we always think we got it all figured out, we're not honoring God. Because chances are we're not loving his people. Listen, I don't want to overcomplicate our message today. Because there's literally just one problem. It's not complicated, and it's a pride problem. It all comes down to pride. And what I want to look at is a chapter in scripture that probably does the best at teaching against pride. And the opposite is humility. So if you can flip with me to Philippians chapter 2, we're going to look at what Philippians chapter 2 has to say about humility and what it describes, what true humility looks like. And again, Philippians chapter 2, I'll be starting at verse 1, says this: "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind." I love how Paul right away starts off with Jesus. Right away, he starts off with this church and he asks them a rhetorical question. He's like, if you have experienced any encouragement from Christ, any love from him, any compassion and tenderness from him, the obvious answer is yes, they have, and they know that. But he's asking them this because then after that, he says, then do the same. In the same way that you have been changed by Jesus, by receiving this love, this compassion, this tenderness, this sharing in the Spirit, as he says, then be like-minded. This is the very thing that's meant to bring us together. Like Paul is saying this, it's very clear what's happening in the church of Philippi. There's some kind of disconnect happening. There's some kind of division happening within the church. There's some kind of contentions that are going on. And it's very clear, Paul starts off here saying, come together. This is meant to bring you together, because what happens is, what pride does is pride tears relationships apart. What pride does is it builds up walls and pushes people back. What humility does is it brings people together. What humility does is it invites love and grace into the conversation. And when it does that, when love and grace are invited by humility, it tears the walls down. And that's where we're able to come together, to be like-minded, and to get rid of the divisiveness. And then in verses 3 and 4, he says this: do nothing out of selfish ambition. Key word, there's nothing, right? Like, he doesn't say you could do some things selfishly. Like, I get it. Like, he doesn't say that. Like, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. He says, don't be selfish. What he says is, what we just read about Christ, what we just read about Jesus, and how we have received these things, that because of his love, because of his compassion, because of his grace and mercy, we are meant to experience a change in our values, a change in what matters most to us, a change in our heart for other people. That's a question you should ask in the mirror. How have I changed? Because of Christ's love for me, how has my heart changed for other people? If you can't find any change, then you should probably start. One of the words I do like in verse 4, it says looking. And as I was reading this week, that just caught my attention, because I think that word looking, he says, you know, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Like, this is intention. Like, it requires you to be intentional. You can't see other people's needs. You can't help other people out. You can't care for the other person if you are not first looking, if you don't even see it. That's another question we have to ask ourselves. Do you see other people's hearts and needs, and how you can help, how you can serve? If not, this is something we have to train ourselves in, not being selfishly minded. Like, a really small way to apply this is, when we're in a conversation, half the time we're probably thinking about what our next response is rather than listening to what they're saying. Like, that's a very small way of looking. Like, we're trying to listen to them. We're focusing on them and what they have to say rather than how we're gonna hit them with our comeback, right? Like, what this is saying is the direction of what our attention is supposed to change. And then in verse 5, he says, in your relationships with one another. That's what this whole series is about. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. As we walk with one another, he says, remember Jesus. I find this so ironic that we're doing a talk today called You're Not Always Right, and we're using Jesus as an example. He was always right. he is always right, and he forever will be always right. And we're using him as the example for this because he perfectly demonstrated humility. Even though he was always right, he didn't act like it. And that really then leads us to a hard question of, why do we feel the need to act like it when we know we're not always right? He says to follow in his example. And this is his example, verses 6 through 8. It says, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He came to us. And I love how what we see in verses 6-8 is he perfectly demonstrates verses 3-4. Verses 3-4, do nothing out of selfish ambition, value others above yourselves, all that. Verses 6-8 perfectly describe that. It says, he came down to us. He emptied himself out. What this means, this is known as like the kenosis passage. Like he emptied himself. He, being God, being in heaven, chose to come to us. And it's important to understand, nothing changed about his deity. Like nothing changed about him being God. When he was on earth, when he was with his disciples, he was still very much God. The thing that changed, the thing that was removed, the thing that was empty was his appearance, his glory. And even that wasn't fully removed because there's still moments he revealed that to his disciples. But the reason it changed is his appearance changed is because he took on humanity instead. He became human. That word looking I mentioned before, he saw our need. Our need for forgiveness, our need for a savior, because we have no way to heaven without him. He saw our need, so what he did, being God, came here to experience humanity. To experience the same life we'd experience, to experience pain, to experience being betrayed, to experience being mocked, to experience temptation. And it says in verse 8, even to experience death, even death on a cross. That's what it looks like to put what he wants to the side. And we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before Jesus would be betrayed and killed, he prayed. He's like, God, take this cup of suffering away from me, but your will be done. We see this little moment. We see this battle that Jesus is having where he knows the pain, the agony, the suffering, everything he's about to experience physically and spiritually within the next couple of hours. But what he does is he submits to God and surrenders to him out of his love for you. That's what it looks like to not do anything out of selfish ambition. He came not to be served, but to serve. I always have to say that slowly because I always like mix those two up. He came not to be served, but to serve us. In verse 9, it says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Jesus did not walk on earth and live his life on earth exalting himself. He let his Father do that. He just submitted to him. And what happens is when we carry this mindset of always being right, we exalt ourselves over people. We push people away. Jesus demonstrates perfect humility for us. And what I want to do now is, you know, we're talking about humility. We're talking about not always being right. How does all of this connect, this humility, what Jesus teaches us, how he walked it perfectly? How does this relate and connect to what we're talking about not always being right? So what I want to do is give you four quick relational tips. If you're taking notes, this is your time to shine. Four quick relational tips that reflect humility. The first one is this: be teachable, not stubborn. Be teachable. What being teachable means, it requires two things of you. It requires one, first off, just acknowledging you're not always right. It means you don't have all the answers. You don't have it all figured out. You have to be willing to accept that. The second thing that it means, being teachable, means being open-minded. Being open-minded to what other people have to say. Not being closed off. Not getting defensive right away. Be teachable, not stubborn. We have to be open-minded, not closed. A verse I want to read in Proverbs, verse 12, chapter 12, verse 15. It says, "The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice." Right, this series, what Josh has been, he mentioned this the past 2 weeks in this series, and we see this again. The book of Proverbs always like gives like two paths, like two different ways of living, and it's so often the foolish and the wise. And we see this again in this verse. It says, "The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice." Key word there is listen. Be teachable, not stubborn. Second relational tip that reflects humility. Be an investigator, not an assumer. Being an investigator, it looks like getting really good at asking questions. Get the facts straight. Get all your duckies in a row first before we just jump off the cliff and jump to conclusions. Like if we did this more, I am so sure we would avoid and not have so many more conflicts than we already have. Like we're so quick to assume what someone's motive was and assume why they said what they said or did what they did. Instead, if we just had a conversation and asked questions, most of the time we'd be like, oh. And all of a sudden it fizzles out. And now we can figure this out and move forward. Rather than not talk and just sit in our anger or sit in that frustration, sit in feeling right. Because if we're being honest, transparent, it feels good to sit in that. Get good at asking questions and get good at listening. Listening to people. That's what it means to be an investigator. You're trying to get everything figured out before you jump to conclusions, before you put a label on people without even knowing them, without even knowing why they said what they said or did what they did. Be an investigator, not an assumer. James chapter 1 speaks of this. Chapter 1, verse 19, he says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." All of that doesn't work if you don't do the first thing, and it is quick to listen. Be an investigator, not an assumer. Point 3, relational tip 3 that reflects humility. Prove your love before you prove your point. I want to be very careful with what I'm about to say, because I don't want this to get into anybody's heads. I want to be very careful. Sometimes, again, I want to be very careful about this. Sometimes you're going to be right. And everyone said, amen. Like, yeah. Like, sometimes you're going to be right. Prove your love before you prove your point. Prove your grace before you say, I told you so. Sometimes we convince ourselves, I have them right where I want them. I have all the receipts. I have all the evidence. I know I'm right. I know I got them this time. And we're so ready to pounce on that. Jesus had an opportunity to do that with Peter. Jesus told Peter, "You will deny me." And Peter said, "No, I won't." Peter denies him 3 times. And then the first interaction we see after Jesus rises from the grave, he reveals himself to his disciples. Did Jesus hit Peter with an "I told you so"? No, he didn't. He loved on them. He was gracious. He cared more about their relationship. He cared more about restoration than he cared about being right. Proverbs 16:24 says, "Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." A gracious word helps people to heal. The last relational tip is live to please Jesus and not yourself. When we carry this mindset to please Jesus and not us, what it does is it changes our values. As I was saying before, it changes what we care about. Because if you're truly trying to live a life to please Jesus, it is automatically going to reciprocate into your love for other people. But with that, I do have to ask a very important question. We'll end on this. I'll invite the worship team out. We'll end on this note. And I believe that this question, at first, the question I'm going to ask you doesn't seem like it would make much sense. It doesn't seem like this would line up with what we're talking about. But I want you to understand this has very much everything to do with the conversation we're having today. Do you love God? Do you love God? Now, I understand very quickly, it's very easy to answer that question and say yes. But again, we're looking in a mirror. We're looking at our life. We're looking at the way we treat other people. Do you love God? And I think the thing that we need to reflect on that can help us understand this a little bit more, that challenges us more to love God, is we need to first understand his love for us. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world, for God so loved you, that he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Romans chapter 8 teaches us that there is nothing in all of creation, nor height, nor depth, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nothing in all of creation can separate you from God's love. If you don't want him to love you, too bad. He loves you because he created you and wants what's best for you. That's why he gave his son Jesus for you, so that you can believe in him, because God wants you to be in heaven with him, and that is the path. It's by placing our faith in Jesus. And I love how the scripture teaches us this equation of love. God loves us, and because of that, our response is to love him. That response looks like confessing, "I'm a sinner. I believe, Jesus, you died for me. I give you my life." He loves us, and in response, we love him. And the proof of that love is when we love other people. So the question I leave you with today is, how are you loving your people? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this time we have to read your word and talk about something we can all relate to, something we all struggle with, feeling the need to always be right, feeling the need to always have it figured out. It's something that we struggle with, God, but I pray that you would convict our hearts. I pray that you would humble us, remind us that what matters more is loving you and honoring you and loving other people and not being right and not having it figured out. God, I pray that if this is a topic, if this is something that is hurting relationships here today, that God, you would mend those relationships, God, that you would allow there to be conversations of grace and healing. Allow there to be conversations where your love is demonstrated for other people, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to love people just in an ounce of a way of the way that you love us. We thank you, Lord, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.